chapter 4, verses 21 through 27. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good to see y'all this morning. Glad you're here. Glad we have this opportunity to share and to study God's Word, fellowship at a distance. But you all still look good. I love the colorful masks and all the different things everybody's doing. That's cool. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 21 this morning. Our title this morning, and it may stay, this title may be continued throughout the next few weeks. We'll see how it goes, but the title is Heart Problems. Heart Problems. Father, we ask that you would open our ears this morning. We ask that your Spirit would guide this service as it already has. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful time of worship, and we pray that you receive that worship from our heart to your ears, Lord. And we pray now that you would speak to our hearts and lead us, Lord, as we go through this study, that we hear what you have to say regarding how we're to live our lives, how we're to constantly put ourselves under the microscope of the Holy Spirit and ask you to reveal to us, Lord, our hearts, because you see us for who we are. Often we see ourselves for who we think we are. But, Lord, you reveal truth to us when we seek truth. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you are a God who loves us enough to tell us the truth. And we praise you. We glorify your name. We thank you again for this opportunity to be together. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So, in our last study, we covered in detail how Jesus fulfilled the law. And he fulfilled it in every way. There was nothing left unfulfilled when Jesus came. And it's no longer about the written letter, but it's now all about relationship with the only one who could live up to the written letter. And understanding this, we see Jesus taking now another part of the written law, because if you'll see, a lot of the things that we're going through, there was the law against. It was something that was in the Old Testament law. And we see how he's taking another part of this law and breaking it down for us to understand that our actions come from the attitude of the heart. And back in the Jewish day, and even today, those who follow the legalistic aspect of the law, they look at the actions. The actions are this and that and the other, and that's what the Jewish leaders were doing, but they were not looking at their own hearts. They weren't looking at others' hearts. They were just basically looking at this one particular thing. You know, if you do this, this is your penalty. But leading up to that, there was no concern for them. So as we begin with verse 21 this morning and we go through this particular part, we're going to be looking at murder and where it begins in our hearts. So let's begin with verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you paid the last penny. So Jesus is continuing to show here how he fulfilled the law and teaching on the sin of murder. And in context, we have to remember that Jesus is primarily speaking to the Jews and the leaders of the Jews. This is the ones he's addressing here in this particular point. And according to David Guzik, he said, Jesus exposes the essence of the scribes' heresy. To them, the law was really only a matter of external performance, never the heart. And Jesus brings the law back to the matters of the heart. And we should emphasize that Jesus is not saying that anger is as bad as murder. It's ridiculous to think that someone who shouts at another person in anger is sinned as badly as someone who murders another person in anger does. Jesus is emphasizing that the law condemns both without saying that the law says they're the same thing. And this is what David Guzik had to say. Now, with this in mind, we also see that there's a tremendous application for us as believers today. And this is what the law said regarding murder. Let's go back and look at that in the Ten Commandments. This is the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments, and we read that in Exodus 20:13. You shall not murder. I think the old King James, thou shalt not kill, but it's meaning you shall not murder. And in Numbers 35:29-31, we read this, and these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And in Deuteronomy 17:6, it says, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. So this was the law regarding taking one's life, taking the life in anger or malice or murder. And this law was for anyone who took the life of another in anger. Now, Jesus now breaks this down further by showing us that murder is a heart issue. It starts in the heart. It starts with our feelings one toward another, our emotions one toward another. And the fact that if you have murder in your heart, you have anger and hatred, they have to be present. You can't commit murder if you don't have anger and hatred toward the individual. They have to be present. Now, one might say, well, what about serial killers? They have no emotion. Well, that's really not true. They do have emotion, but their emotion is tainted. Their brain probably isn't functioning properly, but there was someone somewhere in their life that they're anger toward, that they're taking it out on other people regarding that past history. So there is definitely emotion present at the time. But when you are thinking in anger, when you're responding in anger, when you have that whole aspect of your life toward any individual, then you are already in the process of what it would take to kill that person. Because this is what Jesus says. It begins in the heart. You know, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Where your heart is, that's where your actions are going to come from. And also, it starts with the tongue. It comes in the heart, then the tongue begins to wag. James 3:8-12 says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So, if your emotions are engaged and your emotions are in control, then the heart is anger, and there's malice there one toward another. Then the tongue. The tongue wants to talk about that anger, wants to talk about that malice. And this is where a lot of times what happens in the body of Christ is that someone is angry with somebody else, and they want to go talk about it. They want to go share that with whoever, because they want sympathy, or they want someone to be on their side. They're building alliances. And y'all remember and it's still on, I guess, the show Survivor. Y'all remember that show? Some of you may watch it now. We watched one season when it first came out and said, well, we're done. There's nothing else can happen on this show now. We see the whole premise behind it. But what they would do is they would build alliances with one another and try to overtake a certain person. They would see and try to team up. You know, they would team up with people they didn't like in order to take somebody down that both of them didn't like. And this is how the whole thing went throughout the whole show. It was kind of funny. We some friends of mine and I, back in the business days, we had what we called the game. I think I may have shared this with some of you people, but what we would do is we would all basically have this big networking group. And in that networking group, it became something. We would create something for someone to do to present their business, something new and creative, like write a poem or, you know, tell a story, act out something in a drama. And it was just something to try to make it more light, you know, because business meetings, it can be pretty dull. So we tried to make it light. Well, as it got into what we called the game, we would team up with someone just to turn on them, but let somebody else, you know, just throw their whole thing off. It really became quite humorous. And I was an excellent poem writer. And so they would come to me to write a poem. They wanted to, hey, will you write a poem for me? I said, yeah, I'll write a poem for you. So I did. I wrote this poem for them. Well, then someone else can say, well, why don't you give me the poem you wrote for them, and then I'll do it first, and they'll have nothing. And so I did. And then I went back to the other person and said, this is how they're going to set you up. And wrote them another poem. So they were all, it was just quite humorous when you see the whole thing go. But I point this out because this is how in the church it works, is that once you start feeling these emotional feelings that are drawn from the attitude of the heart, you want to start sharing with other people. You want to build that alliance. So you don't, if it ever comes out, you'll have somebody on your side. And that's how it works. So the attitude of the heart, it always has to be in check. It always has to be in check. And we're still in these fleshly tents, and we often respond to hurts and woundings from others with the flesh instead of the spirit. This is an ongoing battle. But if we stay in relationship with the Lord, if we stay in prayer, if we stay rooted in the Word, this will keep us from letting anger and bitterness take root. Because that's really what happens. First, it's an emotional thing. And then it begins something you ponder upon. Then you meditate on that instead of the Word. And the next thing you know, it's buried and there's a seed of bitterness planted in your heart. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. See, the thing about bitterness is it's not just between you and the person. It defiles many because it's something that can't be kept silent. It can't be kept quiet. Many churches have split over the issue of bitterness, over simple little things that were never dealt with. They buried it in their hearts. They built alliances. And the next thing you know, half the church is walking out on a Sunday morning over something that should never have been done. And it's so easy for us to rationalize our feelings and emotions. I think I'm the best rationalizer in the world. You know? If I know something's going on, I'm going to rationalize it so I'm the good guy. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that the fleshly nature? Well, I want to be the good guy in this, so I'm going to rationalize it to the point to where by the time it's all said and done, it's everybody else's fault but mine. That's the human nature. That's what we do. We rationalize these emotions. When someone sins against us, or sometimes it may be that we feel they have, but they really haven't. There's another big point right there. There are many times that we take things the wrong way. And unless you go and talk with them first and make sure that you're all on the same page, that within itself then can plant a seed of bitterness. And the next thing you know, you're angry about something that later you find out wasn't even what was said, or it was said in a way to where you misinterpreted it. And this is the danger sometimes of the written word, because when you type, send an email or a text, sometimes people are hearing tones and inflections that aren't there. And so if they're hearing that, the next thing that happens is that you've got somebody mad at you the next time you see them because of a text that was sent that was completely innocent. But they heard it the way that they heard it. And sometimes also, if you're having a bad day, when you're having verbal conversation with someone, someone hears a tone or inflection and they take it personal, but it was not intended for them at all. And so these things have to be talked out. They have to be dealt with. But our first tendency is to react in the flesh. That's the first tendency. And we will either get it on the defense and or the offense. Many times, it depends on the personality. Some personalities will get very defensive right off the bat, and then it becomes offensive. Some will lash out offensively before they even realize they've taken it defensively. And then others will take it and they will bury it and not have any conversation at all, which leads again to more bitterness, more anger. It simmers under the surface until it erupts like a volcano at a later time. And this is why Jesus is breaking it down for us. He's teaching us that if we have anger toward our brother, we're in danger of the judgment. We're called to forgive, and it's not a choice. Forgiveness is not a choice. Matthew 6:14-15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And Mark 11:25-26 says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." See, unforgiveness leads to bitterness. Bitterness leads to wrath, and wrath to malice. And that's why in the court system they have murder with malice. First degree murder with malice. It's premeditated. It's pre-planned. It's something that the anger has stirred so hard in their hearts that they go out and they commit this against another. And again, this is the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5:16-21. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, what he's saying here, for those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, he's saying that those who practice these things, meaning that they live their lives in this way, that they don't fall into a sin. I'm not talking about someone who struggles and stumbles, because they can be restored. What he's saying here is if those who take all of these things we just read and rationalize them in their own heart and in their own mind and say, well, I have a right to be this way. I have a right to do these things. Or, I don't think God really meant it when he said that. I think what he really means is this. And then you have the others who will go through this list and they will pull only the ones that apply to other people. But the ones that apply to themselves, they'll skip right over. Well, because, you know, we don't need to talk about that, but oh, look at so-and-so. They're doing this one. These have this one going on. And then again, there's the rationalization of the flesh, trying to come to a point where we can say that we're okay with God, even though we're struggling with these other things. This is where the problem comes with someone who calls himself a believer. Because if you're a believer in Christ, if you stumble and you fall in any of these areas, there will be conviction by the Holy Spirit, and there will have to be a response to that. And as a Christian, that response will be, I sinned. I have fallen. I have slipped. I'm in this bad place. God, forgive me. This is not who I am. This is not who I want to be. I don't want to live this place. I want to be in your presence. I want to be forgiven. I want to be in your presence at all times. And so when it comes to this point, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. Now, here's what can happen. Is that sometimes if you don't adhere to that conviction and you do it again, then the conviction's not as loud. The voice is not as loud. Then again, you barely hear it. And then at some point, it just becomes a sin that you rationalize and move on. Well, God created me this way. Really? I thought He created us in His image. It's sin that entered the world that made us this way. It's not God's plan for us to live in any of these areas that we just read and to have these things going on in our lives. It's not His plan for us. It's sin. Bottom line, it's sin. And we have to address it as such. Now, as believers, these are all part of the old man that we died to. This is who we were when we were in this world. But now we're in Christ. We were in the world. We were in our flesh. Now we're in Christ. We're now in the Spirit. And Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. See, when you're in the flesh, you're a slave to it. When you're walking in these sins, you're a slave to these sins. They control you. Oh, you may think that you're your own man or woman, that you can handle this and that you're in control of your destiny. You're in control of your life. But when you have these things going on in your life without any glance or second look that you know it's sin, then you have allowed yourself to fall back into slavery to sin. And as Christians, we can't be there. We have to be in the place of constant self-examination. And the only way to do that is to be in prayer, be in the Word, and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us. And we have to constantly do that. It's a daily thing. It's not a monthly thing. It's not something you put on your calendar. Oh, well, I got to go and ask the Lord how I'm doing next month. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a moment by moment, day by day, take up your cross and follow me moment. That's what we have to do. And if we're not willing to do that, then we will fall back into the attitudes of the flesh. We will fall back into some of the actions of the flesh, and we will find ourselves in bondage. But if we've died to it, we need to live to Christ. We need to constantly be in His presence. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, when you read this passage, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct. In other words, it's our heart we're talking about. And I know, and I've done this, and I know probably you have too in your life, you prayed, Lord, take this away from me. I don't even want it in my presence. I don't want to be tempted by it. I don't want this, don't want that. Take it, Lord. You change my heart. You do this, you do that. And we do pray that God changes our heart because the Scripture tells us, change my heart, O Lord. David prayed that prayer. You know, reveal in me if there's any wickedness in my heart. Show me. But when it comes down to it, we're the ones that have to choose to put it off. Once God reveals it, once God shows it, once it's been exposed, we have to be the one to put it off. It's the former conduct, not the present conduct. We need to make sure that we put that away. Now, this is the attitude of the believing heart. This is the attitude of those who trust Jesus, who put Him first in their life. This is the ones that we're talking about here. We gave up our rights to hang on to the old man. The old man's dead. We have no right to it anymore. We shouldn't want to have a right to it anymore. But the truth is that as long as we're in these fleshly tents, that fleshly man will rise up occasionally. And we have to be on guard when he does. We have to be prepared when that happens. Because he'll rise up and he'll say, oh, they just offended you. They had no right to do that to you. And you have a right to be mad. You have a right to be angry. There's no reason for that kind of action. There's no reason for them to do what they did. And while there's a little bit of truth in there, there's no reason that they should have done that if they're walking in the Lord, if there's really a wounding there. But that doesn't give us the right to hold them accountable even to the point of judgment. We can't hold people accountable. That's God's place. We pray, we can talk, we can share, and then we leave it with God and let Him deal with them in according to His Word and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. You know, we talk about this a lot. You know, people for a long time have really kind of had a false image of what the pastor's role was, what teachers' roles are, what the church's role is. We'll invite somebody to come so you can get them saved. No, that's not my job. It's not your job. Now, inviting them to come, absolutely, that's wonderful, but it's the Holy Spirit's role to bring them to conviction, to bring them to the knowledge and the truth of Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing when we have been sinned against. It's not our job to fix it. We make peace as we're able. But then we have to release it to God and let Him deal with the situation. You may say, well, God ain't moving fast enough. Has He ever moved fast enough for our flesh? But has He always been on time in our spirit? Absolutely. He's always on time. And He will deal with things in accordance to His Word. Jesus breaks it down a little further by saying you can't speak evil of your brother. When He says, he says, whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now remember, we're talking about the Jewish council here. He's speaking to the Jews, so they're understanding this terminology, the council, the Jewish council. Now the Greek word used for Raca is Raca. And it means, it's a Chaldee origin, meaning, O empty one. O empty one. Thou worthless one. Now some commentators have translated the idea behind Raca as nitwit, blockhead, numbskull, bonehead, and brainless idiot. That is funny, isn't it?
Yes.
So you understand that this is the mentality behind when you were using this term. And Jesus, again, is speaking directly to the Jews, saying they're going to be in danger of the Jewish council. For us today, it's still a hard issue. When we're calling a brother a brainless idiot or a numbskull, we have to then come back to what Matthew 1 through 3 says, judge not, that you not be judged. For with what measure you judge, it will be measured back to you. And the measure you use it will be measured back to you. The simple translation here is be careful about calling people these names and speaking to people in these ways. Because you come back to self-examination and you find yourself to be the nitwit, the blockhead, the numbskull, or the bonehead or brainless idiot. If you're judging someone else with it, isn't that what the Word says? Judge not, lest you shall be judged. And whatever measure you measure, it'll be back on you. So think about it. The next time you're calling people in your mind, you may not say it out loud, but if this is how you believe about somebody, take it one step further and say, you know what? People might be thinking the same thing about me. Because I'm representing the very thing that I'm calling them out on. And then Jesus goes a step further and He says, whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Now the Greek word for fool is moros, and it means dull or stupid. Morally heedless. Morally heedless. And it would appear here that their underlying difference between raca and fool is raca is an attack on their mental intelligence. But fool was an attack on their moral character. So there's really the difference between those two. Is now you're attacking their character. Well, now, if they're a child of God, even though they may have done something or said something out of character, it's not your place then to call them out and say, you are not a Christian for doing what you did or saying what you did. That's not our place. Now, I do believe when the Scripture says you'll know them by their fruits, there's something there implied there. But you also have to look at when he wrote that Scripture, he was referring to the fact of false teachers. And he said, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them because they will come in and they will be false. They will be false. They will not be standing in line with the Word of God. But we have to be careful here that we do not bring an attack on the moral character. Now, if someone has fallen into a sin, that is a moral sin based on what Scriptures teach, we are called to call them out on that one-on-one to begin with and go with them and say, this is not scriptural. You're living a lifestyle that is not biblically accepted. The Word of God does not approve. And at that point is when you take it step by step. If they accept and they repent, you pray with them, restore them gently, and you continue to walk them through it and encourage them. But then if you have those who do not reject or who do not accept the biblical counsel, then you bring another with you. And you go to where Matthew tells us this is the process. You go through this. You bring another one with you. They still don't, then you bring it before the church. And you see that you can go and read the entire passage as to how you're supposed to handle that. But you're supposed to take it step by step. You're not supposed to just all of a sudden stand up in the church and call somebody out. Or you're not supposed to go and start gossiping about them to everybody else. One at a time. You take it in the process that you're called to do. And if they don't repent, then they're removed from the church because they're walking in a role as to where they are now come to this place where they say, it's okay if I do these things. I don't care what the Word of God says. I want to be my own person. And I don't really believe that. And that's when you get to those that start picking and choosing about the Bible. Oh yeah, they'll believe the wonderful passages about gimme, gimme, gimme. Bless me, bless me, bless me. But when it comes to living the life of that God calls us to based on His Word, there's that whole aspect of, well, nah, we won't read that. That's negative. We don't want to focus on the negative. We just want to focus on the positive. Well, I'm sorry. If it wasn't for the negative, you wouldn't know you needed a positive. We've got to have the whole counsel of God. We've got to understand what the full counsel of God teaches, that we are sinners and Jesus is our Redeemer. And He tells us in His Word what is true and what is not. He tells us in the Word what is sin and what is not. And we can't go in there and start rewriting it and toning it down so we won't offend. But in the midst of all of that, we can stand our ground, we can call sin, sin, and we can still love our brother, we can still love our sister, we can still encourage them, and we can handle it in the biblical way to where we're not calling them out, we're not calling them numbskulls, we're not sitting there beating them up and abusing them, and we're also not getting bitterness in our heart toward them. And I'll give you a little secret here. Many times, and I've seen this to be true, it's been proven in history, in my life, that sometimes the one that's yelling the loudest about a sin is the very one that's struggling with it, or with another sin equal to it, and they're bearing it, they're hiding it, they're not going to the Scripture and looking for the splinter or the plank in their own eye. They'd rather pull the splinter out of somebody else's. It's so much easier to attack somebody else's sin than it is to deal with our own. Again, that's the fleshly nature. We elevate ourselves, we put down others, and we make it all okay. But the Holy Spirit is not going to have any of that. And He's going to continue to knock on the door of the heart. He's going to continue to seek out truth in your life and prove truth to you. We have to be the one responsible to say, I hear you. And I choose to obey. The danger of hellfire for those who call one a fool is the fact that we're bringing condemnation upon them and we're judging their heart. And again, that's not our role. We're never put in a position to judge someone's heart. We can measure fruit based on the Word of God. And we can bring fruit to the table. And we can share and we can encourage. But it's not our place to bring judgment. That's God's place. Only God knows the heart. And only He can bring judgment. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." And Hebrews 10:30 says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. So understanding this teaching in context, we're the ones that need to make peace with our brother before we come to make peace with God. We're the one that needs to take that step and say, okay, I'm willing to take this step and say, can we get past this? Can we move forward? Now, many times in conflict, there's three sides. There's my side, their side, and the truth. And sometimes we don't want to be able to accept the fact that we may have wounded someone, or maybe we have issue with someone. We still want it to be their fault, so it's hard for us to go to them. We're waiting on them to come to us. We're waiting on them to deal with the problem. And so we just kind of let it sit, and we don't deal with it. But we're called here to go and try to make peace. If they won't have peace, if there's still bitterness in their heart, then you can still come back and make your peace with God because you've done what you were called to do. Every time we come together for communion, you see this in our communion services, we always ask, before we partake of the elements, we always ask that we examine our hearts. Examine your hearts before the Lord before you partake. Because if you have bitterness, anger, other issues of sin in your life that you're not dealing with, it's not good because you're not really communing with the Lord. You've got this wall up that you've built. And so your communion is really not communion at all. It's just an action. It's just a ritual, a practice that we do. So we say, examine our heart before the Lord and see if there's anything there. If there's any unforgiveness or any judgment in our heart, we need to prayerfully deal with that before we partake. And then we can go and we can deal with the person as well. And we can deal with them in whatever way God calls us to. If we know that there's unresolved issues in relationship with others, we're called to go and try to make peace. Romans 12:17-19. We read part of this verse a moment ago, or this passage, but I want to read the whole thing. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge your brothers, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord." So if it's possible, as much as is up to us, we live with peace, one with another. Now again, there will be times when someone will not respond in a peaceful manner. And this is one of those places to where you have to be very careful. When you go to that person, where the sin is against you or they think the sin is against them, when you go to that person, you've got to be clear in your own heart with the Holy Spirit, in your own mind with the Holy Spirit, that you've dealt with your anger, your wrath. Don't go with an underlying motive. Oh, I'm going to go deal with this right now, and if they don't respond, well, let me tell you what I'm going to say. And I've said that many times too in our passages, how we have these conversations with ourselves. And we pre-plan it. And it's almost like you've got an answer for everything. You got it all covered. If they say this, by golly, I'm going to say that. And if they say this, oh, I know what I'm going to say if they say that. And they better not say this. And it's a conversation that we have in our minds. And we roll it. It's like a video playing. And it's nonstop over and over and over. Now, how many times have you had a situation go? When you go to that person, they respond humbly and meekly. And all of a sudden, your whole rug's pulled out from under you. Because all that ammo you had can't be used. So here's what you say. This is what I've done, and I know others have done. Well, I accept your apology, but can't just accept it. Can't just say, I received that. May you be blessed. I love you in the Lord, and move on. No, we've got to say and vent at that point, which really doesn't fix anything. It just stirs up the thing all over again. Because they've come with humility, but we come with wrath. So make sure that when we come and we're dealing with individuals and we're dealing with people, that we ourselves have come before the microscope of the Lord. Examine my heart, O Lord. Create in me a pure heart, O Lord. Let me not approach my brother who there's issue with out of anger and out of malice and out of frustration, because no matter how they come at me, I'm going to always have the last word. I'm going to always say this. I'm going to always say that. I'm always be prepared. And no, we're supposed to come empty of ourselves and full of the Spirit. And when we come empty of ourselves, then we let the Holy Spirit do the work. And even if there's not reconciliation, if they don't receive the reconciliation, you can still go in peace. And even if they come and they do receive it, then we have a pure heart and conscience to where we know it's been accomplished in the Lord. And we don't have that word but that we want to throw out there. You know, if someone humbly comes and says, I wounded you and I'm so sorry, please forgive me. Well, I accept your apology and I forgive you, but you just don't know how much you hurt me. Well, I think they do. And they're grieved. You know, we've got to then put that aside and say, I receive that. I believe it's from the Lord. And let's walk as brother and sister. Let's move forward from here. Let's don't go back. And then you build relationships. Now, let me say with that as well, there's a difference between forgiveness and trust. And something we do have to keep in mind, because when you forgive someone, what you're saying is, I no longer hold them in judgment in any way, shape, or form. I've literally given that over to the Lord. You haven't forgotten that it happened. The forgive and forget, I'm sorry. That's usually never going to happen. Even as believers, you always remember. I mean, I can tell you story after story of people that I've forgiven, but I haven't forgotten what they did. But then comes a level of trust. Okay? So now, I love you. You're my brother. You're my sister. We're all forgiven. We're walking together. But we still have to be careful that there is a proven time that they can that their life represents what they say that they believe. In other words, if they're truly repentant, then that will carry over, and you will see that in your relationships as you move forward. But if they're not, then what will happen is it will go completely, totally back, and all of a sudden you find yourself in that same situation all over again. And many people ask for forgiveness when they're in trouble. That's the normal thing. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it. I mean, think about the battered wife syndrome, and we've talked about this before. Women are abused physically, beaten. Their husband, I'm sorry, I don't know why I did it, I won't ever do it again. And it happens again, and they don't leave, they keep coming back. And to the point to where many times they won't even want to press charges after the police come and take them away. Oh, no, 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 don't take them. It was just about a mistake. It didn't really mean. And it's a cycle. And they have to break that cycle. And we as Christians have to come to that point to where we forgive, but we also learn there's a trust issue that we have to allow God to rebuild. And as He rebuilds that trust, and you know He's rebuilding it, then you can again begin to engage in the way God would want you to engage. But it's always the Holy Spirit that has to do the work. And this is where the difference comes between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. It is an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. And if you right now, I'm just encouraging, if you had anything in your heart right now towards someone And if you do, you'll know because it just popped in your head. Forgive them. Forgive them. And if it's a severe wound, if it's something that's really major thing, you can still forgive. You don't hold them in judgment any longer. Trust, another matter. Let that build as the Lord proves that He's doing the work in that individual or individuals. And as He's doing that work, you will see that. And it will be consistent. It won't be on and off again. It won't be today, they're being good, and tomorrow they're being bad. There will be a consistency there. But you can still love them in forgiveness without holding the judgment over them. So as we go through this study, we can come to this conclusion. We saw the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:16 through 21. We just read that a few minutes ago. We know what they are. They represent all of the nasty things that our flesh produces when we're walking in it. And it may not be murder. It may not be adultery. It may not be the sins on the high list that we've got. But lying, jealousy, revelry, all those things, drunkenness, all of these things that are there are all put in the same category. God looks at it all the same. And again, we're the ones that elevate sin to a, well, if you do this, that's way too big for me to accept. But that one, okay. God sees sin as sin. He's the one that will bring conviction, and He's the one that brings judgment. So, looking at that, knowing what the works of the flesh are, we know what we're supposed to die to. We know what we're supposed to live to as well when we read the next few verses of Galatians 5:22 through 26. We read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, which again starts leading us right back into the fleshly nature. And again, you look at that, provoking one another, stirring the pot to get somebody angry with you, provoking them, envying them because they have a gift that you want and you don't have. All of us have things God's given us. Some have the gift of music. Some have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of prophecy. Some have other gifts that are listed there. We have these different gifts, but we're not to compare ourselves to other people. We're not to align our walk with God based on somebody else's walk. Because they still have struggles as you have struggles. Just because their gift may be a vocal gift doesn't mean that they're on a different level with God than you are. Just means that they have this gift, you have another gift. Walk in the gifts that God gives you. Walk in the peace that He gives you. Walk in the place that He gives you. You know, I think that's probably, again, one of the hardest things as a believer is that when we're going through trials, when we're going through suffering, and we see other people around us and they just seem to be cruising. Oh, man, they're cruising through life. They don't have any problems. They're not struggling. But let me tell you, everyone does. Some at different times than others. Some at different levels than others. Some at different temptation than others. Some at different suffering than others. But we're all called to suffer. As Jesus suffered. That's what Paul told us. We're to partake of the suffering of Christ in our own lives, in our own walk. And so we don't look at somebody else's walk and say, wow, they must be more spiritual than me. I want what they have. I can promise you, if you had the opportunity to walk in their shoes, you would see their struggles are just as much as yours. They just show up in a different way. Because we're all, and this is why Jesus came. Jesus came and He was tempted in all things as we are. There's not one temptation, not one struggle that you face that Jesus was not tempted with, because it says he was tempted in all ways that we are. But Jesus lived a sinless life. The only one that did. The only one then that could take all of this sin upon himself as the perfect sacrificial lamb. Go to that cross on our behalf. And then rise on that third day. And now seated at the right hand of the Father, our holy priest, eternal priest. And what is he doing? He's interceding for us. He's interceding for his people. The Holy Spirit in us prays for us. And prays when we can't even speak the words. Make sounds and utterances that they can't even be uttered. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing. We have advocates. The Holy Spirit. We have Jesus. The Father is our advocate because of Jesus. We have nothing in the spiritual world on God's side standing against us. It's all the Satan's side and the world's side. That's coming against us. But greater is he that is in me than he's in the world. There's nothing that he can throw at us that Jesus hasn't already conquered. So what it really comes down to is the attitude of the heart. The attitude of the heart. Are we walking in what Jesus did for us? Or are we walking back in the flesh? Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's crucified. It's dead. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Again, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, and going down that road and that path of competition or wanting this or wanting that and being mad at God because he didn't give you the gifts that you wanted. Well, let me tell you, when your heart is right with God, he will give you the gifts that you need when you need them, and he will fulfill by the Holy Spirit the power to accomplish them. And that goes back to the whole teaching of the gifts of the Spirit that have been so out of balance for so long for so many people because they think they're their gifts. I have this gift. Therefore, I'm saved. I have this gift. Therefore, I now am filled with the Spirit fully because I have this one gift. Completely non-scriptural. If you study the Word of God, you understand that when the Holy Spirit comes, he gives you what you need when you need it, and he may only give it to you one time. And once he gives it to you that one time, and you've used it by his power, and he accomplishes what he sent to accomplish, then he may not ever give you that gift again. You know, Pastor Chuck told the story of how he really wanted the gift of healing. He wanted the gift of healing. And he never got it until one Sunday. And it just threw him off completely because they had a healing service. And this guy, this couple was bringing her dad in. He was in a wheelchair. Brought him down for prayer. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Pastor Chuck grabbed him, said, "In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And he got up to walk. But he came down there because he had a bad cold. And Pastor Chuck said, the Holy Spirit raised him out of that wheelchair. But that's the only time it ever happened. And he also talked about wanting to be an evangelistic church. I want to evangelize. I want to see evangelize. Well, actually, what he said was, is that God revealed to him, that's not what I called you to. I called you to shepherd and teach and encourage your people. And from that, he will raise up evangelists. And he did. And you can see Greg Laurie came out of the Calvary Chapel movement, one of the strongest evangelists today in the Crusades that he goes out and puts on. So you see all these things happen. When God moves and does the work, then he raises up who needs to be where and when, but you're right where you're supposed to be. So that's what we need to think about, not being conceited or provoking or envying, but walking in that peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the truth, you have the Word of God, you're in prayer, you're in unity with the Lord Jesus, and your vertical relationship is what it's supposed to be, then horizontally He will take care of all the rest and give you what you need when you need it. He will bring those to comfort you when you need comfort. When you're grieving, He will bring those to support and pray for you. When you're hurting. But when we turn back and we start getting angry, we start getting mad because things didn't turn out the way we wanted them to, then you have a problem because God can't deal with your anger. You have to deal with that. You have to be the one to submit. Now, He will bring more upon you until you do. That's one thing I've seen in a relationship with God. When you're walking in a place you know you're not supposed to be, He will pile it up on you till you recognize it. And the next thing you know, it's like, oh God, I could have avoided all of this if I'd have just repented a month ago. I could have avoided all of this if I'd have just looked to You and not to my own flesh. And we've all seen it. We've all done it. So this is where we're supposed to be. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And when we're doing that, then we're not having murder in the heart. We're not having any of these other things. And next week we're going to get into adultery. No, let me rephrase that. We're going to get into preaching on adultery. You know what I meant. Lord, we're going to prayer right now. We're going to prayer. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for the fact that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and to strengthen us. Thank You, Lord, that when we are looking to You, You reveal to us where our own hearts are. Thank You, Lord, that we can examine those hearts before You and we can come to You and say, forgive me, O God, for I've sinned. And then we can go to others and say, forgive me, for I've sinned against You. Father, we want to be in a place to where we're not letting this fleshly nature come in and stir up among the brethren. We want our relationship with You to be the most important thing. We love You, Lord. We praise You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You, Lord, that we are free from the bondage of sin and death. We thank You that we are free from the fleshly nature. We thank You that we can come and say, Abba, Father, because of You, Jesus, and what You did for us. Thank You so much. We love You. We praise You. And we glorify You. And all God's people said, amen and amen.